Good morning. Welcome to worship in Culk's Kirk, and if you're a guest here, we're delighted that you join us. If you happen to be a guest who's here because, where's she gone? Because of a baptism, we have something to ask of you. We have coffee time afterwards in our main hall, and there you will find a trade craft stall. It's fair trade. Everything that is sold there, from a piece of pasta to a wooden toy, changes the lives of the people who make it, grow it, complete it. It's fair trade and it works. It transforms villages, communities and individual lives. So as a wee souvenir of being here today, when you go up there, would you buy something? We don't care whether it's 10 bars of chocolate, your secret is safe, or whether it's something else, but buy something, change somebody's life and enjoy being part of our worship here this morning. Other things to mention, next Saturday morning, questions and croissants at the Kirk Centre at 8:30. If you're interested in rambling, roving conversations about the meaning of life, to which sometimes we find answers, you are very welcome next Saturday morning. And for those of you who have ever suffered under the tyranny of a child learning the recorder, this may interest you. An amazing charity called Child Action Lanka. This charity supports street children in Sri Lanka with food, clothes and education. They've managed to get funding to create a music room, but unfortunately have no instruments. If you have any instruments that you're sick of the sound of, this is what's written here, then it would be wonderful if people could drop them into the office at the church anytime in the next week. And if you just... You don't need to tell the child you're taking the instrument. You just need to drop the instrument off at the church office and it will go to a project which sounds utterly splendid. So if there's a spare musical instrument no longer used of any kind, any size, leave it at the church office. We'll pass it on. This comes to us from Rachel Soplantina, who's also been involved in the Parkinson's event. That's it. You know, there are a lot of strange conversations in our Bible. Not strange as in silly or irrelevant, but strange as in, I didn't expect that. Or that didn't pull any punches. Or, and then what happened? These next three Sundays, we're looking at some of those conversations, rescuing them from respectability or anonymity. And this morning's conversation is very strange. It involves a good man called Abraham haggling with the Almighty. And haggling apparently is okay, because all that God ever asks of us is that in his presence we be liberatingly honest. Honest about our secret dreams and our aspirations. Honest about our regrets and our fears. All we have to be is honest. Let us sing to God new songs of worship, hymn 173.
Thank you. You're always told not to play with the ball in the house, but when you're in charge, you get to break the rules. Can you all see? Life is sometimes like a ball. We think we can control it. We think we can hold it, do whatever we want, keep it under control. We think we can make it predictable. We think, yeah, that's good. Down, up. But I think life is a lot bigger. I think I'm not this size and life's not this size. What if I'm this size? I brought a little Lego friend today. I don't know, does he look like me? He's got a bit of a beard and a hat. I'll put his hat forward because we wear our baseball hats forward. All right, and life's a bit like this. Let's see if this works. Oh, there he goes. One more time. Let's see where he goes. Whoop. Oh, thank you. Sometimes he flies further than others. Whoop. That was a good one. Looks like a fun ride. Okay, let's do one more. Let's see. From way up high. Oh, sideways. He deserves a better ride than that. Let's see. Oh, there we go. That's a good one. I think that's a better representation of life. I think we're about this size. And we don't really know what's going to happen. No, he's okay. He's not hurt. But it's a bit unpredictable, right? Could you guys guess where he was going to go? Callum, could you guess? Did you know exactly where? No. Good. Because I did. If you did, we'd need to talk afterwards. No, you don't know where it's going to go. You bounce and woo. And that's life. You don't know what's going to happen. It's a bit unpredictable. It's a bit wild. It's a bit like this Lego guy going everywhere. And that's the thing in the Bible. God doesn't promise that life will be predictable or that it will be easily handleable or that we can just bounce it and we've got it under control and that's nice. Life is crazy. And God doesn't say it won't be, but God says that God will be with us, and that the Spirit of God will be with us through all of the unpredictability, through whatever happens, through a medical diagnosis that we didn't expect, through a family tragedy, through a joyous new promotion that might take us somewhere else in the world. All of these things might be a bit unpredictable, but God has said that God and the Spirit of God will be with us through it all. So no matter where this Lego guy goes, the Spirit of God's going with them, all right? Oh, there we go. I've been trying to do that the whole time. The Spirit goes with us wherever, no matter what the unpredictabilities of life are. We don't know where it's going to go, but the Spirit's with us through all of that. And so in one of these moments of life where we ask God to join us in our bounciness, we're going to celebrate a baptism. And it's a wonderful moment where God is with us along this bouncy ball of life.
Thank you. As Peter says, life is unpredictable, but life is still God's gift. And did you hear that line he just slipped in there at the beginning? When you're an adult, you get to make the rules. Ha! Discuss in less than 10,000 words. The problem with being an adult is that sometimes life bashes us about because life is unpredictable. And sometimes if we're being honest and in worship that's all we have to be, sometimes we have to admit that we are the ones who do the bashing. Either way, as we make it into adult life, we're sometimes left with bruises, bruised dreams, and bruised ideals, and bruised hearts. So when a child is born, something in us is amazed and astonished, and something in us is also worried and fearful. We're amazed at the tininess, the perfection, the fragility of this scrap of humanity. And we are worried by the knowledge that inevitably this child will be hurt, dreams will be stolen, sometimes trust will be betrayed. And we wonder, is it possible for a child to make the journey into adulthood? And for that child, once they have ventured into adulthood, to still know that they are indeed a child of God? Or will that have been stolen along the way? Is it possible for any child to reach adulthood with a capacity still for love and laughter and trust? Or will the world have so bruised that child that the hopes and dreams and exuberance of youth will have been surrendered to cynicism and indifference and lethargy? And that is one reason why we bring our children for baptism, because we realize that without dreams, we are lost. Jesus was 30 when he came to John the Baptist to be baptized, and he knew then, as only he could, what lay ahead. He had a mission to accomplish, a task to fulfill, and a kingdom to reveal. And so for Jesus marked the beginning of his ministry, to proclaim the kingdom, to heal the sick, to confront the complacent, and to challenge the comfortable. And time again, as he did this, he was bruised by jealousy, by indifference, by stupidity. But still he loved, and still he raged, and still he lived and died and rose again. And so, imitating Jesus, and in response to his command, we will baptize this little girl, Amel, this morning, baptizing her into Christ, baptizing her into Christ's church, baptizing her into a better way. And we're saying, parents and congregation together, we're saying that we will do all in our power to protect this child from the bruises of life. As a church, we will shelter and comfort this child. As a church, we will try to inspire and guide this child. As a church, we will reflect and echo the love of Christ. So this child will always be welcome here, always accepted here. She belongs to Christ, we belong to Christ, and together, untidy, we are the family of Christ. And one day we pray that the promises which will be made by her parents will be claimed and confirmed by the child herself. But until that day, the parents will seek to live by the promises they are about to make. So will the parents, Naomi and Cameron, please stand? And I ask you, your promises of baptism, do you believe that at the heart of this world, in spite of its pain and strife, do you believe that there's a loving God who's reached out to you, to your daughter, to all people through Jesus Christ? Will you do all in your power to bring Amel up in a Christian home and to teach her by word and example what it means to follow Jesus? And to that end, wherever you may live in the years to come, will you seek out and share in the life and worship of your local church that you might feed your faith in order that you can feed your daughter? As each child grows older, it's true that the love of parents will no longer be the only influence upon that child. Our society speaks with 1,000 different voices. It whispers, it screams, it proclaims truth, and it tells lies. And it is very hard to know one from the other. But remember this, Christ has commanded us to be salt in our society, to flavor it with the love and justice of God's kingdom, that love to be taken out from this place and live bravely and faithfully and generously in our shops and streets and schools and homes and offices. This child is indeed our responsibility, as well as the precious gift of our parents. If you accept that responsibility, would you please stand? And would you come forward? Hi, let me take a minute.
Hello.
You come over to my left. You come over here. Do you know, you're not normally where you are. You've got a good view from there. This is Amel Olivia, okay? And in God's eyes, she is very precious, just as you are. She's the youngest person here today. And the youngest person and the oldest person here, we are all precious in God's eyes. Amel, Olivia, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Many years ago, our Lord made the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. One day, may he open your ears that you hear his wonderful gospel and touch your lips that you proclaim that gospel to a hungry world. And the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dwell in your heart forever. We're going to sing God's blessing upon Amel. It's hymn 633, Child of Promise, Child of Blessing. Somebody's coming with... Okay. Enjoy the rest of the day. See you next week. Bye. I meant to say to visitors, if you've got youngsters with you, there is a faintest possibility the rest of the service may be boring to them, but not to you. So if there are youngsters here, yes, you're welcome to stay here. But if you want, there's jam through there, meaning Jesus and me. There's a play area. Feel free to come and go as you wish. Someone once said of prayer, our imagination is stretched to the uttermost, not as in fiction, to imagine things that are not really there, but just to comprehend those things which really are there. That's the business of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, creator, sustainer, healer, and restorer, your image is in us, your spirit upon us, your son walks with us. For that alone, we offer you our praise and our gratitude in this building, a building which speaks of another world and another way, your kingdom come. We know all too well, Lord, that we are blood and bone, each one of us an astonishing biological engine, each one of us aware that the smooth hum of youth gives way to the puttering and spluttering of change and decay. But we also know, Lord God, at least we have intimations which both confuse and excite us. We know that we are more than this, more than blood and bone. For all the wonders of this world are not enough to satisfy our questions and our yearnings. Our sighs and our tears are not just for what might be in this world, not just for what is broken by our selfishness and clumsy intentions. Our sighs and tears, Lord, are sometimes for what we sense we have left behind and for what may yet await us. Some appetites can be sated by food, by warmth, by shelter. But even when we are robed with these comforts, even when we lose ourselves, Lord, in their caress, there are still moments, moments of troubling, insightful, restless realization that this world cannot be enough. Perhaps, Lord, we should be grateful for such disturbing, haunting moments. Perhaps we should not rush to chase them away, fearful of their overtures. Perhaps, Lord, this world was never meant to be enough. The glad rags of this life provide for our human nakedness, but cannot clothe our souls. But please understand, Lord, we are not dismissive of life's comforts. And in our finer moments, we would share our plenty with those whose hollow faces and swollen stomachs look incomprehendingly upon our feasts and our waste. But you have sown into each one of us a seed of divinity, which insists on breaking through the hard, cracked soil of our wasteland lives. And if we are really foolish, we might mistake that for a weed. Save us from such stupidity that body and soul we might praise your great name on this resurrection day. Amen. Our scripture reading is from the book of Genesis. It's part of this overall theme of conversation shared, perceptions changed. Perhaps just occasionally, you have found yourself in a conversation you didn't expect, with strangers rather than friends or colleagues, perhaps discussing issues which are complex and rarefied. The kind of conversation that, not inconceivably, just might happen when you sit down at a wedding reception dinner with six or seven strangers round the table that's got your name on it. And perhaps because the setting is different and the company quite new, perhaps that actually contributes to the conversation whizzing all over the place. It can seem almost slightly surreal. Something of that kind of unusualness is required to understand the strangest of biblical conversations recorded in the book of Genesis between a man called Abraham and a stranger who just might be God Almighty.
Then the men left and went to a place where they could look down at Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said to himself, I will not hide from Abram what I am going to do. His descendants will become a great and mighty nation, and through him I will bless all the nations. I have chosen him in order that he may command his sons and his descendants to obey me, and to do what is right and just. If they do, I will do everything for him that I have promised. Then the Lord said to Abram, there are terrible accusations against Sodom and Gomorrah, and their sin is very great. I must go down to find out whether or not the accusations which I have heard are true. Then the two men left and went on towards Sodom, but the Lord remained with Abram.
Abraham approached the Lord and asked, are you really going to destroy the innocent with the guilty? If there are 50 innocent people in the city, will you destroy the entire city? Won't you spare it in order to save the 50? Surely you won't kill the innocent with the guilty. That's impossible. You can't do that. If you did, the innocent would be punished along with the guilty. That is impossible. The judge of all the earth has to act justly.
The Lord answered, if I find 50 innocent people in Sodom, I will spare the whole city for their sake.
Abraham spoke again. Please forgive my boldness in continuing to speak to you, Lord. I'm only a man and have no right to say anything. But perhaps there will only be 45 innocent people instead of 50? Will you destroy the whole city because there are five too few?
The Lord answered, I will not destroy the city if I find 45 innocent people.
Abraham spoke again. Perhaps there will only be 40.
He replied, I will not destroy it if there are 40.
Abraham said, please don't be angry, Lord, but I must speak again. What if there are only 30?
He said, I will not do it if I find 30.
Abraham said, please forgive my boldness in continuing to speak to you, Lord, but suppose that only 20 are found.
He said, I will not destroy the city if I find 20.
Abraham said, please don't be angry, Lord. I will speak only once more. What if only 10 are found?
He said, I will not destroy it if there are 10. After he had finished speaking with Abraham, the Lord went away and Abraham returned home.
We sing a beautiful hymn, hymn 97. O God, you search me and you know me. The reading we share now is actually a reading we shared maybe 3 or 4 months ago. But with this theme of haggling with the Almighty, it was a natural choice to return to. It's recorded by Gerald Priestland in his book, The Case Against God. And you could call it, it's a Jewish thing. The rabbi, Hugo Grin went on to tell yet another of those rabbinical stories. The rabbi is in a synagogue in a small village in Poland at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And there is one man there, the tailor, who's apparently having the most dreadful argument, shaking his fists and muttering, and everybody is disturbed by it, but nobody likes to interrupt a service. But when it ends, the rabbi turns to this man and says, my friend, what on earth was going on there? Ah, says the tailor, I got into a terrible argument with God. I said to him, look, I know I am not perfect, There have been times when I sat down and had my meal without saying the blessing or the grace. And there have been times when I've hurried through my prayers. And to confess it, I have occasionally charged people for double thread when I only use single. And sometimes I have kept a bit of the cloth back to make clothes for my own children. So I'm not claiming any special privileges. But you, God, you take babies away from their mothers. Young men die in the field of battle. People are cut down before their time through illness. How can you let this happen? So let me make a bargain with you. If you'll forgive me, I'll forgive you. And the tailor then says to the rabbi, did I do wrong? And the rabbi answers the tailor, my friend, you had such a strong case. Why did you let God off so easily? A Jewish tale about haggling with God, about being able to come in God's presence angry and yet still faithful. The hymn we sing now is about the anger that Jesus himself often felt about the way that the world was. It's hymn 253, inspired by love and anger, and it sees not as a destructive thing, but as an inspirational force for change. We leave out the third verse of that hymn. broadly held opinion is that men don't like shopping. Broadly held opinion, which may be backed up by research, several surveys, maybe even a PhD, is that men seriously don't like shopping. The day-to-day shopping, and especially Christmas shopping. No, I won't tell that joke. I just remembered something, but no. Anybody here from Dundee? Yes. That's why I'm not telling the joke. Right. That screening filtering that now and then I remember. But strange as it may seem, some men discover that they have a terrier-like secret shopper deep inside them, which only comes out when the shopping is for man stuff, like a car. I am amazed, astonished at the number of men I know who proudly proclaim, the salesman wanted this, but I knocked him down to that. It's as if their secret shopper won't get out of bed for a new shirt or a troll around the supermarket at the weekend, but bring on the beast, the second hard car and salesman, and he rides into action like St. George looking for the dragon. 17,500, not a penny less, he said, but I knocked him down to 1,500 and got an extra year in the warranty. In short, I think some men like haggling and regard it as a matter of honour to get something knocked off the original asking price. Today's scriptures introduce us to the art of haggling, not with a car sales executive, but with the Almighty. And that notion is rather foreign to Christians in general and Presbyterians in particular. But that notion isn't foreign to Judaism. And our story of Abraham and three unexpected guests somewhere near Sodom and Gomorrah is steeped in the Jewish faith. Now, we only read part of the story, but I'll fill in the background. Jesus isn't going to make an appearance for another 1,800 years at least. But this story, the one we shared, is there in our scriptures. And it offers us liberating insights into the nature of our relationship with our Maker. I'll set the scene in a moment, but it's really important, it really is important not to get hung up on the details, which are secondary to the big thing. And the big thing is this ancient story, this legend, this event, inviting us to enter into a relationship with God where faith is not expected to be passive, submissive, or unquestioning. That's the big thing. As for the story itself, it's great. Make of it what you will. And roughly, it goes like this. This is the background bit. Abraham is chosen by God to be the father of the nation. But he's getting on a bit in years, and his wife Sarah's biological clock has surely ticked its last tick. They do not have any children. One day, in the desert, three strangers approach Abraham's tent. Abraham is immediate and lavish in his hospitality, inviting these strangers to stay. So it's goodbye and goodnight for a young calf, which becomes lunch for these unexpected guests. And it gradually becomes clear that not only are these guests unexpected, they are unusual. Possibly they are the Lord God Almighty and a supporting cast of two angels. They bring good news. Sarah will become pregnant, they say, much to everyone's surprise, not least Sarah, who has her own fairly clear and robust view about what is and is not possible. Now that I am old and worn out, can I still enjoy sex? She ponders out loud, adding almost as an afterthought, and my husband is old. God Almighty plus two angels dismiss such concerns. And then they get round to the bad news. Word is out that Sodom and Gomorrah are failing hugely to meet their good citizenship target. They have a moral goodness deficit which has them teetering on the edge of bankruptcy. Put it another way, weekend hen parties in Newcastle don't come close to what the debauched and corrupt citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah get up to on a daily basis. So the two angels then slip away, tasking themselves with finding out how bad things are downtown. If the rumors are true, God's judgment will fall on those citizens in an apocalyptic way. Meanwhile, God remains with Abraham, And they get into conversation. And that was the conversation that Bruce and I shared. It's a wonderful role reversal because it's Abraham who reminds God that God can't go around wiping out entire cities just because they've got a reputation for vice, evil, and corruption. You can't do that, says Abraham. And you can almost hear the shock in his voice. You can't do that. Surely you won't kill the innocent with the guilty. And that's a horror we have about 21st century weaponry. We have created bombs so stunningly efficient that they make no distinction. They just wipe out children, old people, soldiers, hospital patients. They make no distinction. The horror we rightly feel that we make and invent and sell such things is what the horror that Abraham is going on about here. So Abraham is taking the moral high ground with God. He points out the obvious. No matter how corrupt Sodom may be, no matter how wasted and decadent their practices are, there are innocents there. There must be. Children too young to know what evil is. Adults who persist quietly, heroically, in living caring and considerate lives. Abraham, in effect, is giving God a ticking off. The judge of all the earth has to act justly, he reminds his maker. I was speaking with a family once as they prepared for their mother's funeral. Conversations had gone way beyond mere politeness and dull formality, and questions and stories and memories were flying all over the place. And I asked, how did you know as youngsters, how did you know with your mum when you were out of line? And the youngsters were now adult children. How did you know, I asked, when you were really out of line, when you'd really just gone a step too far? And the conversation paused for a moment before the elder son smiled, looked up and said, Mum would say, I'm really disappointed. I expected better of you. In effect, Mum was saying, remember how you've been brought up. Remember what we taught you. Remember what's important. This is not how a good human being should act. I expected better of you. In effect, that's what Abraham is saying to God. Talk about role reversal. Come on, God. I expected better. We all did. And you might say, well, that just proves how absurd this whole Sodom, Gomorrah, God, angels, and Abraham story is. But it's only absurd if you literally believe that the angels have forgotten their halos and God's forgotten his pedigree. Gosh, Abraham, you're right. I almost forgot. We can't thunderbolt people anymore, health and safety. We need a more proportionate response. This story is only absurd if you believe literally in the whole scenario. In which case, yes, it's ridiculous. Just as it's absurd and ridiculous to expect an apple to taste like a peach. That's not what apples do. And this ancient tale is not meant to be taken literally. Bite into it that way and you'll be confused. So if we don't allow ourselves to be sidetracked by that stuff, as if truth is only truth if it's literally true, then the gem in this ancient tale is that Abraham is allowed to haggle with God. But there's much more at stake in that haggling than a few hundred pounds in a second-hand car. God is God. Abraham is still Abraham, a mere mortal. Nevertheless, they come together with a kind of trust and honesty which allows Abraham to say what really matters and not hide behind sycophantic religious piffle. Would it spoil some vast eternal plan? Said Topol to his maker in the musical Fiddler on the Roof. Would it spoil some vast eternal plan? If I were a wealthy man? That's Topol haggling with God about a minor issue, mind you. But he's allowed to haggle. He's Jewish. It's what the Jewish people are gifted at doing. And it's time that we corseted Presbyterians learned a bit about haggling with God. Not to dumb faith down. That's not what we're about. Not to cheaply blaspheme before our Maker, never. But to grow up and be honest before our Maker. Everyday prayers and everyday dilemmas would at least then have a ring of honesty about them, like this. Lord, I am trying my best here. I'm trying to keep this family together. But if he keeps drinking, I don't know if we'll get through this. I can't do this on my own. Or, Lord, I know we humans make most of the mess that's around this planet. I know we spill most of the blood. I know we cause most of the tears. But Lord, it's not all because of us. It's not all our fault. Why did my daughter die in her cot? Answer me that. Or, Lord, some days I feel so close to you, almost as if you're winking at me in the humdrum of each new day. But these last few months, I can't find you. I can't see you. I can't sense you. I have no sense of you being around. My faith seems a joke and my prayers laugh back at me. Where are you? You said you would never leave me. Or, Lord God, I have been praying, thy kingdom come, for a long time now. And I've waited and waited and prayed and prayed. I've put myself in harm's way for the sake of that kingdom. But I still don't see it coming. What I see is idiots strutting as leaders. I see armies parading their toys, eager to play their bloody games. I see our planet being pillaged and plundered and raped and poisoned. Lord, for my sake, for our sake, give us a glimpse, just a glimpse of your kingdom come. Now today, I'm not going to try to answer those questions, those prayers. It's enough that we recognize that they are brutally honest. What I'm saying is this: Abraham's story reminds us that we can, in fact, for our spiritual well-being and mental health, we must be able to haggle with God, to argue with him. Listen to how Abraham does this. It's brilliant. Forgive my boldness, Lord, in continuing to talk to you this way. I'm only a man and I have no right to say anything. Grovel, grovel, grovel. But when he continues to beat God down in ever reducing the number of good souls that need to be found in Sodom in order to save it from destruction from fire and brimstone, you know that his technique, it's not just honest, it's good. Abraham knocks God down from 50 souls to 10. Find 10 good souls in Sodom, and I will spare the city, says God. Pretty good deal. Imagine how Abraham would manage if he walked into Red Varney, any car showroom. You'd end up with a salesman pleading, please, please, Mr. Abraham, the car is yours, and all the trimmings, and the full warranty, and a new set of mats. Please just take it. I'll fill up the tank. Go. If Abraham can haggle with God, getting a good deal at his local garage would be a dawdle. But you may recall that later in this biblical epic, another bit that we didn't read, Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed utterly. Presumably God and his angels could not find 10 good men or women or children in those legendary cities. A small family are spared, that's all. But that's a story for another day. Remember what I was saying. It's not about literal truth. What is being laid before us today in this ancient tale is a template, a model of a healthy relationship between creator and created, a model where Abraham utterly dedicates his life to trying to understand and obey the will of God. But crucially, it's also a relationship where he can be utterly upfront and nakedly honest about stuff. And it is hard for Christians to embrace that mindset, because we're Christians, and I suspect none of us has ever been Jewish. So we have God on a cross. If God is in Christ, and Christ has suffered and died historically, terribly, on a cross, then something in us understandably hesitates to complain to him, to rage at him, to haggle with him, because our God already seems to have enough to cope with nails in his hands and the darkness of the world on his shoulders. And so Christianity is not well equipped to learn from Abraham, but we have to. That's why this series of services is called Conversation Shared, Perceptions Changed. Abraham's conversation with God invites us to change our perception of what is a healthy relationship with our Maker. In your prayers, in your conversations with God, in your joys and trials, be nakedly honest with yourself and with your Maker, because that is a faith which will move mountains. And glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning and is now and ever shall be. Amen. We gather an offering for the work of God's church in this world, and as it's brought forward, we sing the last verse of hymn 392, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let us pray. Almighty God, who stands eternal against the dust and rubble of fallen empires, help us to understand the empires of our day, to see them for what they are, to applaud their capacity for good and warn against their potential for evil. There are flags and fleets, armies and squadrons, where all the inventive genius of humankind is directed fearfully into the weaponry of war. Forgive us, Lord God, that still we use warfare and not words to solve our arguments. Forgive our leaders who itch to play with the shiny toys of their armies. Forgive the millions of ordinary people who work without question or conscience in the industry of weaponry, 1,000 times removed from the carnage their labors will create. Lord God, we ask what we have always asked. Show us a better way. Open our eyes and gentle our hearts. There are banks and stock exchanges playing chess with wealth we can barely comprehend. There is an erosion of trust, suspicion and anger and incomprehension that nations and economies and millions of people can be crippled and broken by the games people play. Lord God, stir in us a desire for fairness and accountability. May something better than greed be the watchword of our financial institutions. Lord, there are supermarkets and retail giants whose temples of plenty draw us in, silencing our questions, sating our appetites, telling us what we need before the very thought has been conceived in our heart. And we know, Lord God, we know how lucky we are to have such choice. We dither over 50 varieties of shampoo and forget that somewhere in Africa, a mother must decide which of our children will not be fed, cannot be fed, must die. This is a world that little Amel has been born into. But love and good fortune protect her from such horrors. Lord God, may such damning truth help us to shop with eyes which are not blinded to your kingdom come. May our wallets and our purses, our plastic and our pounds, not be shamed by this prayer we have shared. For these are our prayers, Lord God, fearfully and honestly spoken. May the lives we live be empowered by your Holy Spirit and subvert the empires of our day. Amen. We close our worship with hymn 617, Great and Deep the Spirit's Purpose. Now go from this place in peace. Go rejoicing in the love and the goodness of God and the blessing of this mighty God, the strength of the Father, the companionship of the Son, and the peace of the Holy Spirit be with you and with those who are precious to you this day and always. Amen.